Greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. The one song, actually the last song we sang, verse 3 reads like this. Every word that so lightly falls, giving some heart joy or pain, will shine in our temple wall, or ever its beauty stain. And that's a very good introduction to what we want to talk about this morning. I was given these to solicit the participation of the children. I'd like a volunteer, two volunteers, to hand these out to children ages 8 through 18, maybe. Okay, Lorinda and Douglas. Brendan, do you want to come and pass out these? If you have a tablet that you take notes in, you don't have to use one of these, but if you don't have one, then take one. Put your name on the front of it and keep it. In my message this morning, there's quite a few points. It's around 19 points, I believe. And I'd like you to see if you can write at least 12 of those down. I'll try to be clear with what they are. And then show it to me afterwards. I have a little something for you. Thank you. My message title this morning is, What Did I Say? And that very question, you can give different intonations. What did I say? What did I say? And I'm looking at it more from the analytical standpoint. What did I say? So many times we say things and we don't give a second thought to what we said. And my challenge is, let's think about what we're saying. Is it worth speaking? That song said what we speak is going to forever bless or forever mar. And that's the burden that got a hold of me this morning. You can go around, and as you walk around, you hear so many different things. You hear people cussing people out. I mean, it's something you hear all the time when you step out on the street. Somebody on their cell phone just really going at it. Or you hear what people call music, and it's really a series of beats interspersed with a lot of four-letter words, not a whole lot more. This is all doing something. And my burden is that we would make what we say count. We're going to start off looking at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 57 to 66. This is the account of Jesus after he was captured in the garden and brought before the high priest. He's now standing before the high priest. And it may seem like an odd place to go to learn speech from, but the dialogue that transpired is interesting to me. What I see here is actually a battle of words. They knew right when they brought Jesus in that they had nothing to accuse him of. And so they went for a battle of words. And I think that happens many times today. But that's not my subject this morning. As we look at this, the first thing I want to draw to our attention is honesty. And for you children, the title, What Did I Say? And the first main point, Lessons of Honesty. We're going to read Matthew 26, starting at verse 57 this time. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. The first thing I see in this passage, my first subpoint, is falsehood is a choice. We see here in verse 59, they sought false witnesses. They had no interest in being honest. They were looking for false witnesses. They chose right from the get-go to use lying to accomplish their purpose. And then the next thing I see is the response of Jesus in verse 62 and 63. Jesus was quiet. My second subpoint is, at times, silence rules. There is a time to be quiet, a time to let the truth stand for itself. There is also a time to speak, to stand up for the truth. God give us wisdom to know which is which. Okay, verse 63 then. The end of the verse, we see the high priest coming back and saying, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. It seems he thought that if he could say it eloquently enough, that if he could claim God on his side, that he would accomplish something. My third subpoint is verbosity does not improve truth. Truth is truth, no matter how simply or eloquently stated. I see also in this statement here, and we'll touch a little bit more on this later, the high priest feeling the need to bring something up to state the authenticity of his question. We'll touch a little bit more on that later. So we look at verse 64. Jesus finally spoke. And he spoke the simple truth. He said, what you said is truth. And then he went on to say, you're going to see more evidence of it later. Someday you will see the full evidence of it. Jesus knew that these words would cost him his life. He knew that when he spoke that. My fourth subpoint is truth, even when it hurts. We need to speak the truth, even when we know it's going to be to our hurt, to our damage. Moving on to verse 65. The high priest took those simple words that Jesus said, and he called it blasphemy. Picture with me how Jesus must have felt. He knew even before he got there that this was going to be a battle of words. That there was no grounds on which they could accuse him. That he had lived a righteous life. He had fulfilled his purpose. But the fifth sub-point, truth can and many times will be falsely accused. Truth stands for itself. But there are many who do not want to accept truth. There are many who reject it. They have decided that they don't want truth. And so they turn to accusation. False accusation. Verse 66. They condemned Jesus on the basis of his words. It had nothing to do with his actions. They condemned him on the basis of his words. And that's my sixth sub-point. Our words can condemn us. What we speak, like the song brought out, will be condemning. Or it will be upbuilding and blessing. In a perfect world, if we said good things, that would always bring blessing to our lives. But you and I know we live in a fallen world. So even when we speak truth, those words can be twisted or taken out of context or just simply shunned. Our words can condemn us. Christ was standing here in judgment. In his heart, I don't believe he felt the condemnation that was being given to him verbally. Because he knew that he was doing the will of God. Okay, we're going to continue reading from verses 67 through 75. This is looking at Peter. Matthew 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now looking more directly at Peter, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. We see the same setting. A different pressure and a different response here on Peter. Peter was faced with a very simple and true statement. It says, A maid said unto him, or a damsel, You were with Jesus. And Peter's response is what we want to look at here. Our seventh sub-point, we're looking at the progression of dishonesty. We looked at the fact before that honesty, dishonesty is a choice. But we're going to see here the progression of dishonesty. Peter's first response, we know he denied Christ three times. His first response was a lie. He said, "I don't know the man." In one of my studies growing up, I was presented with this statement, "Honesty is usually the best policy." Do you agree with that? Honesty is always the best policy. Peter believed this thought that honesty is usually the best policy by his practice. If it could get him out of a pinch, he was going to use dishonesty. But what Peter did not possibly fully understand is the start of a downward course that he started in on. Because he was presented again with this simple statement, "You have to be one of Jesus' followers." And they made the statement I'm jumping ahead of myself. Basically, the same statement was repeated. "You're with Jesus." And this time, Peter denied under an oath. It says he used an oath to declare that he did not know Jesus. And then he was again presented. Somebody else said, "You just have to be one of Jesus' followers. Your nationality tells on you, and your speech tells on you." And his third denial was the lie accompanied by cursing and swearing. I just see a progression there, a downward progression. But if we choose, if we go back to the first point and choose a road of dishonesty, there is no stopping point. Praise God, this passage does not end on this note. Peter did go out, and we see repentance here in verse 75. And I'm glad that we have that, that we can cling to. Okay, now we're going to turn to James chapter 3. We're going to read verses 5 to 10. I'm kind of jumping into the middle of the passage here. But before we pick up our reading here, James is giving this explanation how little things can make a big difference. He said we use a little bit to put in a horse's mouth. And with that little bit there, you can steer a horse. You can take that big horse and make them go where you want to go. Where he said a ship has a little helm, a little rudder that you don't even see. It's under the water. But it steers the whole big ship. And then he picks up here in verse 5. James 3, verse 5. "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is a tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." As I look at this passage, I've entitled my second main point, "Arrogance and cursing. It's basically what I see in this passage. It talks of a tongue that boasts great things. And that is my first sub-point under this. Our tongue is little but speaks big. Talks of big things. In our hearts, we want to be something. We want to be great. We want to be important. And our tongue is the little tool that speaks that. Speaks the greatness that it tries to make of itself. Speaks the greatness that I try to make of me. It gets us in trouble, though, because of what it says in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We are prone to iniquity, and this is my second sub-point under this, under arrogance and cursing. The tongue is a world of iniquity. Or you can write down, the tongue is a world of sin. Our tongue, left unleashed, it says here, is a fire, a world of iniquity. It goes on to say that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. I don't know that I can make it much stronger than these verses here do. Our tongue has a tendency to these things. I believe we could also look at the admonition that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. I'm not going to turn to that, but he said, you're cleaning the outside. But the problem is the inside is not cleaned up. Clean up the inside of the cup and the platter, and then take care of the outside. Our hearts drive our expressions. Our desires, where we spend our time thinking, the hobbies we immerse ourselves in, it's expressions of our heart. So I believe the tongue, while it's prone to iniquity, the answer to controlling it is working on our hearts. Okay, the third subpoint under arrogance and cursing, I find in verses 7 and 8, talks about it being an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Our tongues are unruly and deadly. There's a little saying that I used to say growing up, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. How do you feel about that? Is that factual? I don't think so. I think words have hurt far more than sticks and stones have. It's so easy to say something. And sometimes we find ourselves saying things before we think them through. I'm sure all of us have faced a situation where we said something, and afterwards we were like, whoops, I wish I'd never said that. But it's too late to retract. It cannot be retracted. Once it is said, it is said. And the damage is done. Our tongues are unruly and deadly. Verses 9 and 10 talks about the idea of blessing God and cursing man. And my fourth subpoint under arrogance and cursing is we cannot bless God and curse man. And maybe I didn't word that clearly, but we do it in our natural sense. We outwardly do it. But in our hearts, we're not blessing and cursing. Blessing comes from God. Cursing comes from the devil. So what is in our hearts? We cannot bless God and curse man. And let's move on. Third main point of the message is corrupt speech. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." We're looking at the idea of corrupt speech here with our third point. It says here, let it not proceed out of your mouth, but rather, actually let me back up just a little bit, let it not proceed out of your mouth. And then it goes right on to talk about bitterness, anger, wrath, evil speaking. Is there a connection here? Does the things we say have anything to do with the anger, bitterness that may be found inside? I think there is a connection. If there is anger and bitterness inside, it's going to express itself in not only in physical demeanor, but in words as well. It will come out. And I think many of the times when you hear corrupt words, and I'm not going to go into what those are, but there's a lot of corrupt words that are shared, and oftentimes it's in conjunction with anger, bitterness, coming out of an unregenerate heart. And there's a lot more we could share on this point. We need to keep moving on. Turn with me to Matthew 5. We're going to read verses 33 to 37. Another part under analyzing what I said. Teaching here is in reference to swearing and extra words. We're going to read Matthew 5, 33 to 37. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." In the time before Christ, swearing an oath was an accepted practice. Somebody told me, and I did a little research on it, that in the Old Testament times, their concept of honesty was between themselves. And there's I don't think I wrote it here, but there's a verse in Leviticus. It talks about lying not, and it specifically says, lie not to your brother. And so they, and I think that's part of this whole package. They were using the oath to affirm honesty. Whenever there was something serious happening. But then in the New Testament, we're told, swear not at all. And that's referring to the oath. In summary, it says here, be honest all the time. Everything you say needs to be honest. So the fourth main point, I don't think I clarified, is swearing in extra words. And the first sub-point under that is an oath does not improve truth. Hebrews 6:37 says, swearing was for an end of strife. And I think that refers right back to what we were discussing here in the Old Testament times. They were used to that. They were used to the idea that honesty is usually the best policy. They were honest with their brethren. But with those around them, if that didn't seem to be what made the most sense, they were not honest. And so they used this oath to say that this time I'm telling the truth. But you know, when you have men of corrupt minds, a statement that I'm telling the truth does not mean anything either. An oath does not improve the truth. Going on, the second sub-point I find here in these verses, it says, don't swear by heaven because, don't swear by earth because why? These are the property of God, and it is defaming God. So swearing defames God. Second sub-point, under swearing in extra words. And brethren and sisters, I don't think it's our goal to defame God. I know it's not. But I'm going to challenge us. I just want to challenge us to simple speech. Simple, honest speech. And the third sub-point here, it's just that we are to be simple and honest in our speech. He says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus is telling us here that we don't need those extra affirmations. We don't need extra words. That simple communication is what he is looking for. And I wonder sometimes, as I look at the English language, how many of our words would have been classed as extra 100 or 200 years ago? I think of a lot of words that have developed over the years. And if you come in from a different language today, if you come in from a different culture, you might not even know this. But I think of things like, terms like cop to mean policeman. The challenge I want to put to us is, are our words words of respect? As we're talking, are they words of respect? Dude to address a friend on the street. Kid to address a child. Are these words of respect? That's something I want us to think about. Or do they fall under the classification here of extra words that come that are more than yea, yea, and nay, nay? Going on, I'm going to look at Leviticus 19, 11 to 12. And this concept here we see in other places in the Bible. But I like how clearly it states it here. Various places in the New Testament, it talks about blaspheming the name of God, and it talks about it in a negative light. But here it puts it so plain and simple. Leviticus 19, 11 to 12 says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." What is profanity? I had looked it up, and I should have written the definition down here, but it's basically had the idea of heathenism. As Christians, we treasure the name of God. And praise the Lord, we do. We need to. He is our guide. He is our stay. The name of Jesus is a sweet name. And here we're challenged to consider how we use those names. It says, do not use them in an oath, do not profane them. We talked about the idea of using them in an oath being defaming God. Many words we speak today can be used as let me say it this way. A lot of the extra words in our vocabulary can be used as come in context of surprise. Not all of them, but there's many that would fall into that category. And you'll hear people many times when they're surprised by something using the name of God or the name of Jesus. I tried to put my name in that blank. If somebody tripped on the sidewalk and their first reaction was, "Tim," how would I feel? I would feel like I was being made pretty cheap. I just challenge it with us. Let's make sure our use of the name of God is precious, it's reverent, it's special. And I think part of keeping it that is making sure we use it in that context, in our everyday conversation, in a context of reverence, in a context of adoration. A lot more could be said, but we need to draw this to conclusion. I'm going to read some verses from Titus 2, verses 6 to 8. Titus tells us this, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And then Psalm 19:14 says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We're going to let the Bible speak for itself. It has so much for us. It's precious. It's a blessing. To the children, if you show me your notebooks afterwards and show me the points you wrote down, I have a little something for you after church is over. Okay, let's kneel for prayer.